Well, we have a pleasant surprise in our auditorium. Someone came through. You can't see this. I don't know if there's a way to ever show you. But they took most of everybody. Not everybody's picture's here, but they took most of everybody's picture. And they took this, their face. And oh, here, pastor's going to show. So you can see who I'm preaching to. So we have like, you know, Mrs. Cole's face, and it's connected to the chair. So we have everyone from the Up to Groves to my family. At least I'm not preaching at myself because I don't see my picture. And then we are preaching to the governor, which is pretty interesting. It's right beside Mr. Broughton. They're buddies. For tonight, at least. So, it's just good. I don't know. I just like being around people. Even yesterday, it was a privilege to talk to a man and actually give out the gospel to him, because he's just started, he knows me. He's asked me about, like, hey, when do you think you're going to get, like, ice cream? And I'm like, you know. And he knew what I was working on. And after a while, we just started talking, and he's asking questions. And I said, what this is really going to do is test a lot of people's faith. And I said, and this and that. And I said, hey, we are Christian culture. And I might not necessarily be a Christian nation, but we are a Christian culture. You have probably the privilege that no one else has, that we have a foundation that we chose God. God chose Israel, and Israel still to this day probably has rejected him. But from the beginning, our nation chose God. We even put it on our money to prove the point. And because of that, you have amazing things like customer service. That is second greatest law, treat thy neighbor as thyself. That's what customer service is. That's why America's so good at it, because that's what we grew up with. That's, we just had a Christian character. We had Christian influence. Even being clean. I mean, if you read in Leviticus, it specifically talks about running water. For America is probably one of the foremost people that take showers. The rest of third world countries don't. They usually take baths and sometimes old water and other things, or they scoop it out of a bucket that's still been there for who knows how long. Because we know running water is clean, and that's just what Americans do. So we have so much heritage that a lot of times we don't always think of it. I mean, think about it. We're one of the few countries, and God's given us the privilege for our church to go probably 20, 30 different mission trips and been to close to 40 different countries in all. And I'm telling you, they work you to death outside of America. But there's something out of America, they always give you rest. And that is biblical. That is a biblical Christian heritage. And honestly, that's exactly how I started that conversation with the man that I gave him the gospel yesterday. And then he's like, I never realized that. I said, you won't believe it. And then that's how we just got right into the Bible. I said, the Bible says this and the Bible says that. He's like, yeah, I never thought about that. I never thought about that. So just use this time. People, they don't have much to do. It's either there's no sports, there's no this and that and everything else. Everything you're going to do, watch, is probably a rerun. And but I think it's the biggest blessing I've ever seen is even when I go outside, I've seen more parents walking with their children than I've ever seen before. I've never seen a lot of families walking together. I haven't really seen much of couples walking together, but I've seen that more than ever. Just going down the street where we live, we'll see couples walking down. I'll see like a mother and their child, a father and his child, just walking down the street. And that is a huge blessing. And I hope you could take advantage of this, because really when it comes down to it, we need to just love each other and take time with each other, invest into each other. So some of you, just to make the record straight, I was not born in New York. People are always like, oh, you're a New Yorker. I'm not really. I always have to say this, but I was born in New Hampshire. That's why I'm a New England fan. Tom Brady's over there, too. I had to throw that in there. Yeah, well, I'm not a Bernie fan. No, but well, we'll go on to the next subject. But being born in New Hampshire, raised in Vermont, my childhood was in Michigan. Most of my great just memories of being with Grandpa Garland and Grandpa and Grandma Cheeseman. Yes, he was a dairy farmer, and his father was a dairy farmer, and who knows how far back that went. And that's my mother's maiden name. But I remember all the great memories growing up as a child. My Grandpa Garland had one of those really neat places. It was 20 acres. It had a pond. On the top of the pond was a big hill of wild wheat. And then down from there, there's a swamp, about an acre swamp. So you could throw whatever you wanted in there, and it would sink after about 5 years. And I remember my grandpa would throw in tractors and everything. And I remember as a child just watching them slowly disappear. And then you had a 5-acre woods or maybe 10-acre woods. Then you had a 5-acre orchard and an acre garden. And it was just a lot of fun. But I remember so many times, I know you can't possibly think of me of getting into anything. But I just remember always getting into weird things. My Aunt Rosemary, she was the youngest of five. My dad was the oldest. So we used to play a lot with Aunt Rosemary. And they'd always be like, "What in the world are you doing?" And I know my nickname was actually Sweth, because one day Grandpa Garland asked me what my name was, and my two front teeth were gone, probably from falling on the ground. I couldn't pronounce my own name and said Sweth. So that was what he would always say. He'd be like, "What in the world are you doing, Sweth?" And I would be like, you know, with mud in my fingers and on my face and everywhere else, I was in the pond. But it wasn't just a normal pond. This is the kind of pond that was like murky black. So when you walk through it, you go up to your ankles and knees into just black mud. But I loved it. And they always knew what I was doing, you know, and I'd come back and Grandpa would just stare at me. I remember being hosed down so many times. But I remember that phrase, "What in the world are you doing?" Just because you have more time than normal just to reflect, I've been outside a lot, just enjoying the outside. And sometimes I saw a video on, I think what this will do more than anything is probably make you appreciate what you don't have. Sometimes we get so used to the church and people around the church that now that you don't have it, now you appreciate it more than ever. And I like to think, you know, what in the world am I doing? Because a lot of times, even through crisis, you start getting bad attitudes or, you know, conspiracies and everything else. And sometimes I have to just stop myself and say, "What in the world are you thinking, Seth? I mean, just stop. You know, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you saying? Just, you know, just stop." Because, you know, ideas come in and then they just flow out. And but that's my question. What in the world are you doing? And as I was reading through my Bible, I couldn't help but kept hearing that phrase, "What in the world are you doing?" And we're going to start in Luke chapter 19, verse 11. We're primarily going to stay there, but I just love the Bible. I love the opportunity that the Bible speaks to us. When's the last time we've read the Bible and this Bible speaks to us? Many times we read the Bible and we just do our reading. Many times we pray and we got the list done. But how many times do we actually literally, you read the Bible and all of a sudden things just start pouring out at you going, "Wow." You know, you start getting convicted. You start saying, "Wow." And I was just reading this and just started getting convicted and had ideas. And I kept saying to myself, "What in the world am I doing?" Because this is what it starts out with. This is Jesus. And if you have a red letter, you'll notice in verse 11 it's black. But he starts giving a parable from verse 12 all the way to verse 28, and I'll read through it rather fast. In verse 11 it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants, these servants, to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Let's just pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you give me the right words. Open our minds, our hearts. Help us to understand. Nothing here is even planned to offend anybody on purpose. But I know myself, I was very offended at some of the things that I was reading. And I started studying them and realizing how little I really do for you. And dear Lord, help me to realize, what in the world am I really truly doing? What am I doing? And help me, dear Lord, to convey this out the best way we can. And we thank you and love you and just praise your name for just being a child of God, and ask all these things in your name. Amen. I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That nobleman is Christ. That far country is heaven. The kingdom is either the millennium and eternity, and the return is the rapture. Even though you never see the word rapture in the Bible, it comes from a Latin word, raptio. But you do see the word resurrection several times in the Bible, where it's actually talking about the rapture as the resurrection in the future. So many parables talked of a far country. Even in Matthew 21:33, I'm just going to run through these fast. It says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, which is farmers, and went into a far country. Matthew 25:14 talked about, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country. Mark 12:1. Talks about at the end of the verse, it said the same thing. He built a tower, let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. Luke 20, verse 9 talks about how that he planted a vineyard. Same story, into a husbandman, went into a far country for a long time. You notice it's a little different each time. Even Mark 13, the beginning, says, for the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey who left his house. Do you see how many times Jesus Christ, even though some of those stories are repeated in the Gospels, but even in John 14:3, Jesus said he's coming back. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I think Jesus probably tried to prepare the disciples over and over again. I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back. Even Paul himself thought he's coming back in his lifetime. He called it the last days. We still call it the last days today. Even Peter thought that he was going to die. And John thought he was going to die until they saw the Lord Jesus Christ come back. So even that reality, that was always hit on. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And they never understood it until he died, rose again. And then he says, I'm still coming back. So it's pretty interesting. I mean, in Acts 1:11, the last thing you ever see, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven. This same Jesus, which is taken away from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The interesting part is, I think a lot of times we lose the attitude that Jesus Christ is coming back. I think Jesus hit probably on those parables more than anything. You notice how many times he kept saying, hey, this nobleman, he knew that was talking about himself. He's going away in a far country and he will come back. And when he comes back, he's going to make things accountable. I think a lot of times, I remember growing up, we always had wood. And I remember my dad would say stuff like, hey, you know, split that wood or stack that pile before I come home. And so many times I forgot. You know, my brother and I would be like, oh yeah, we better go do that. Yeah, he's coming in like, you know, 30 minutes. And of course he shows up 15 minutes early. And we're like, hey, we were doing this. It just took him, it took so long. You know, all these excuses of why you didn't do it. But I knew he was coming back. He told me when he was coming back, exactly when he was coming back. Unfortunately, we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And I think the attitude, that's why I really think, and this is what pointed out to me, the first thing of what in the world am I doing, a lot of times I realize I'm not doing much because I'm really not thinking that Jesus Christ is coming back. That convicts me. You know what? I don't want to be in sin when Jesus Christ comes back. I want to be busy in God's work. I want to be working with people. I want to be leading the Lord. I want to be training them, discipling them, doing everything we can, helping people, whatever it is. And I want him, when he comes back, I want to be doing those things. I don't want to just show up to church. Because see, in Matthew 24:48, it specifically says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Matthew 24:48 is interesting that it calls him an evil servant, says, my Lord delayeth his coming. He didn't say the good servant, he said the evil servant. Even I think this is interesting. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verses 15 through 18 says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We always use this verse just by itself, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun what? Profane and vain babblings, probably all those conspiracy theories that we have been hearing for quite a long time since the beginning of this crisis. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Instead of being the Christians should be the people of comfort and peace, but instead we're the ones that are starting the fights. We're the ones pushing the issues and pushing the envelope, when we should be really shining as a light to people that don't know. But instead, we're making them think, even getting them all riled up. Instead of, hey, it's okay. We're going to be fine. Because even it says this, for they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is, your guess as good as mine, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. That's a reference to the rapture. And overthrew the faith of some. Even there were some people back then, so the resurrection's already over. Jesus isn't coming back. I know he says he's coming back. We're talking in almost the same lifetime, just after Jesus. And these two are sitting there going, the rapture's not coming. Don't worry about it. And look what happened. It overthrew the faith of some. I think sometimes our attitudes is we don't even think about Jesus coming back, and it really hurts our faith, and it hurts our friends' faith, it hurts everyone around us because we don't act urgent. There's an urgency that I think is missing with myself, that's missing with the church, where it used to be, I want to go soul winning, I want to reach people with the Lord, let's do what we can. Instead, it's like you have to push and prod and try to find some cool way of giving them, you know, I'm not talking to kids, but like, you know, those workers, getting them to work, to do something for the Lord. Instead of, this is a privilege and an honor to think it doesn't matter what you do. If you're doing it for the Lord, amen. But that urgency, that's what you want to see. And that's what I unfortunately would say is missing. I find it missing in myself sometimes where I'm just like not urgent to get out there and do what I should be doing and reaching people like I should be reaching them. I mean, I don't want that urgency to pass. Because even like those two people, it could be detrimental to our church. A church that is not reaching people is like this. Resurrection's past. Everything's good. Don't worry, you can just cruise. You can be comfortable. You don't have to do anything that's going to hurt you. It hurts our faith. I mean, people are rattled right now. I guarantee they're looking for answers. And what's the Christian doing? I don't know. I hope they're giving answers. I hope you're giving answers. But Jesus did come back because the nobleman came back in verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Well, this is before, sorry. Verse 13, he said, hey, I'm going to give you 10 pounds. Each one gets a pound. His servants, he didn't say other person's servants. He said his servants, 10 pounds. These are born again believers. We could put them in that category. He gave 1 pound each. Occupy means trade. It means work. And if you are a child of God, God said, I'm giving you all. Here's your working papers. It's 66 books. Here they are. Take them. Occupy. Trade. Do something. Invest what I've given you. And I'm coming back. It's funny how he gave it equally to all 10 of his servants. Some people always say, oh, he's more talented than me. And he's, wow, look at Pastor Seth. Wow, look at Justin. I always say, wow, Justin's such, I mean, he can sing, he can play, he can do all, oh, he's a missionary. He gets to have all, oh, he's just more talented than me. And of course, that's why he's a missionary. That is not why. We are just all equal. Most of us probably given very little talent. Me, I have to work hard at everything I do. I don't think there's anything that comes easy for me. I don't look at like some people think it's easy for me to go sewing. I had just worked at it when I was young. And so it's easy now, but that's preparation of 20 years before I even got here. But I'm telling you, everything takes work. Even so, faith in James 2, verse 17 through 20, it's one of the greatest verses. We all know these verses, but I'll say them again and again and again. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Isn't it funny how he went out and said, you're empty? You're vain? I don't want to be called an empty Christian that is shallow and hollow. That faith without works is dead? He pretty much got on him and said, hey, do you realize how shallow you are and how vain and empty you are because you say you have faith, but you have no works? You're not even trying to do anything. So be careful. What are your works? Verse 14, in Luke 19, it says, but his citizens, it's interesting, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Do you realize how he said his citizens? These are his people. Only time mentioned in the Bible, the plural word citizens. These were the noblemen's citizens. Their country was heaven. Christ's own would not have him as king. That probably, if anything, convicted me. Sometimes I had to sit back and say, what in the world are you doing, Seth? Because I was reading that and saying, you know what? You could be God's own child, but not have God reign in our own lives. If anything, the reason I was thinking about that, because I stood there and I said, look at all the gods, just like Egypt. What did God attack? He attacked their gods. it's sort of funny that the sports world is shut down. The sports world, a lot of money and jobs are shut down. A lot of the media has nothing to do but go crazy on the coronavirus. But honestly, it's amazing how many gods we have. Instead of saying, God, you will reign in my life. I will do what you say. But instead, we're corralled more of, what does the phone say? Oh, what are they saying? Oh, who's playing tonight? What's doing this? And we're all into all of that instead of even into our Bible. It's sad. And the only reason I do this, because this is me. I have to work at it. I try to go through my Bible 4 times a year, and I will finish up in a couple days. Actually, I might finish up tomorrow for my first time this year. Try to go through it 4 times. Because I know if I don't work at it, I could take the easy road and just read what I have to read. Come on. If the average person is doing 8 hours of media a day, 8 to 12 hours a day, I can give him like 45 minutes an hour. And you, if you did an hour a day, you could probably go through the Bible probably 4 times. That's, I mean, an hour out of 12 hours that you're up or whatever, 12 hours, you know, you could take away 8 hours of sleeping, 8 hours of working, 16, another 8 hours. I mean, you can give them 1 hour out of that. But that's just me. What I'm saying is, I just don't want the media to be my God. I don't want my family to be my God. I don't want myself to be my God. I don't want sports. I don't want money. I don't want job. I don't want media and the phones. I don't always like to say a lot of different books. This is not a Christian book. This is a secular book. But I was reading through Glow Kids. This is a Nicholas Cardaros, PhD. He is a addiction. He's from Addiction Expert. A startling argument that technology is profoundly affecting the brains of our children and not for the better. I'm telling you, everywhere I go, these kids are glued to their God, the phone. They're glued to it. He even said in there, take away the phone, and if they get mad, they're addicted to it. If they can do without it, then it's okay. But most kids, most teenagers, most adults, if you took it away from them, they don't know what to do. That's why you're seeing a lot of stir crazy people right now, because they don't know what to do. And all they got is a phone and internet, and they're on it all day long. And I feel bad. Don't let it be your God. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded those servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. He returned. He is coming back. The rapture will happen someday, and I hope you believe in it. Because if you don't, I don't want to be in the same boat of those two men that made people to err from the faith because they said it was already done. If anything, the biggest problem I have probably with missionaries is they've changed their doctrine on the rapture and the millennium and everything else. Our probably biggest problem with missionaries, because they'll get on their own, they'll stay away from everyone, they'll isolate. Actually, it's funny, it goes through addictions. Most people get in addictions, isolate themselves. Have you ever seen a world that's isolated, even though they're right beside each other, but they'll be just with their phone? Just isolated, just them and their phone. And it opens you up to a lot of problems because you're not interacting. And I've noticed a lot of times if you don't interact, you will have problems. Because he commanded and called unto him, gave him the money. He received the kingdom. He had accountability in action. And verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, that pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority of 10 cities. We understand some of that. And then the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. That's 2 out of the 10. 1 pound gained, you know, 32,000, reward of 5 cities, maybe in the millennium. I don't know. It is a parable. But it's interesting when you come to verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I just, before we even go further, I want you, how many times did you see the words, his servants, his citizens, thy pound, his pound. I want you to understand, everything we have, it's not our treasure to keep and gloat over. God gave everybody something. I like to just be creative. Instead of pound, let's say every, put it in there. Another came, Lord said, here is thy Bible, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Insert the word church. Yes, I know, God, you gave us church, but you know, I didn't do anything with it. I didn't help people. I didn't bring anybody in. I didn't disciple anybody. Hey, you gave me people in my life. You gave me leaders. You gave me family. You gave me friends. You gave me a spouse. You can insert almost everything there. God's given us a lot. And almost equally given us a lot. I think the biggest thing is everyone's got a Bible. Most Americans probably have two or three. Could you imagine how much have you invested into that? If you sit there and say, well, I read it when I feel like it. Whew, someday Jesus Christ will come back. And he'll be like, I gave you a lot. The answers to everything. But yet, what have you done with it? That just, what in the world are we doing? But verse 21, it says, for I feared thee, because thou art a steer man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This is an interesting thing. For I feared thee, because thou art a steer, which means harsh man. This is interesting. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. He pretty much said, you didn't even lay this on the ground and you're picking and you want it. You didn't even sow and you want to reap it. And I stood there. I had the hardest time with that. And all of a sudden, I don't know, maybe God just started talking to me through it. I even talked to Pastor about it. I said, to me, my opinion on this is, thou takest that thou layest not down. He's saying, you didn't lay this down and you are picking it up. You're reaping what we did not sow, because whose job is it to sow? Is it God's or is it yours? God said, I'm coming back, and he's a harsh man because he's going to actually reap what he didn't do. Literally what we sowed, what we did for God, and he gets the increase. He even said what you laid down, which means it's almost a reference to me. Closest thing I get to it is just dying to self. We're the ones that put ourselves down, lay ourselves down and say, hey, not my will, but thine be done. I'll lay myself down. And he picks us up. And he reaps. And he does all these things. When literally, this is what doesn't make sense to me. Everything we do is nothing for us. It's all for him. And I think a lot of times we do too much in the church for ourselves. We do too much to be out in the front. We do too much. That's why this is where most of everything excels, is right here, because everybody sees this. That's why being servants and serving the Lord is diminishing, because it's not in front of people. People can't see it. But God pushed that more than he pushed the in front, what everyone can see. We pushed too much of what you can see when God says, just serve, lay yourself down where you can't be seen. Reap or sow and sow and sow, and I get the benefit, not you. Isn't that interesting? He said, for I feared thee. I don't know how much time we're going to have into this, but the fear of the Lord is an interesting thing. Did you notice his attitude changed when he said, I fear thee because you're a hard man? I think the fear of the Lord is something that's definitely, definitely missing. I'm just going to go through it in a very short, this is just a whole study I did on my own a long time ago. Some do not have it. Genesis 20 talks about, you know, they slay me. You know, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place. You'll see in Romans 3:18 it says, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. See, some people just don't have the fear of God. Fear of God affects nations. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries in 2 Chronicles. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land around about Judah in 2 Chronicles. Again in 2 Chronicles 14 it says, and they smote the cities round about Gir, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. There's something about the fear of the Lord. Even nations are affected. People are affected. 1 Samuel 11, it talked about he took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in place, and sent them through all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen, and the fear of the Lord fell on the people. See, the fear of the Lord brings wisdom in Job. The fear of the Lord is clean in Psalms. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalms 1:11. The beginning of knowledge is Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Hating evil is in Proverbs 8. The fear of the Lord is 8. Do you see what fearing the Lord gives you? Gives you a strong confidence. Proverbs 14. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 14. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of youth. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Look at all the good things. It helps us rule well in 2 Samuel and Nehemiah. Helps us be holy in 2 Corinthians 7. Helps us be submissive in Ephesians 5. Helps us judge well in 2 Chronicles 19. I mean, the benefits are through this world. That man, for I feared thee, and his attitude changed. And he said, you are a harsh man, and I understand you're doing all these things. But that fear, I think a lot of times we don't fear God enough. That's why we have our own gods. That's why we don't get busy about God's work. That's why we don't even fear him coming back. Because if I really have faith that God's coming back, and I feared God, and I don't know when he's coming back, I don't want to be caught with my hands in the cookie jar kind of idea when he comes back. Because that's exactly probably what will happen. Because the benefits are life. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, to depart from evil. If you have a problem with evil, a lot of times we don't fear God. Prolonged days, it's a treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. But we must choose. And we have to understand. Thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord. Then we must use it all the time. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Then walk in it. In Acts 9, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And let it be a part of your spirit. It said the spirit of counsel, might, and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I just threw those in there. It changed him because he feared God. Now in verse 22, we're going to end. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. You know I was coming, and you had no plan. That's sort of interesting now. I know I'm going to be meddling, but no financial preparation in life is a bad plan. Some of you might have even said, I'm losing my job, and you don't even have an emergency fund. You've never planned for it because you go out to eat too much, you spend too much money, and then when you need the money, it's not there. That's just a financial thing, but I think Christians should lead in all areas of life. And I think there's something about God saying, you know, here's the plan, here's the instructions, I'm coming back, learn and do. But yet, they had no plan. He came back and they were just like, well, I sort of just took it and I don't know. And he said, at least you could have put it in a bank. Could have done something. Be careful. Verse 24, he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They refers to the other 10. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Isn't it interesting? There were 7, total of 8. People that didn't do anything, and God took their stuff and gave it to the others. If you want something done, you always find a what? A busy person or an organized person. I notice God seems to give more to people that keep doing something for him than those that don't do anything at all. God keeps opening up more doors. People probably think Pastor Cole's insane. Sometimes I think he's insane and go, why? What are we doing? But then people say that to me too. Why are you doing that? I'm like, I don't know. God just keeps opening up doors. I'm just going to keep following through. I'm going to do something. Because God keeps giving things to people that are doing something. Instead of those that are doing nothing, God just, you know what? I'm going to take your talent and just give it to his because he's doing something with it. I don't want to be part of that category. For I said unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Rewards to the fruit bearers. If you want something done, give it to someone who's already getting things done. Life is amazing. Rewards taken away for not bearing fruit. But those mine enemies which would not, then I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Punishment to the selfish, prideful living. It's amazing that, and I brought this up many times because when I did this a long time ago, I realized that only 2 out of 10 really do the work of God. And it's true still today. 20% do 80% of the work. We all know that stat. 20% do 80% of the work, and that's just the way it's always been. Let's give him part of the 20%. Amen? There's a whole other study I wanted to give you, but hey, it's enough to chew on, so let's end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you. I thank you for the opportunities you give us to work, to serve. One verse that I didn't say at the very end. And for the rest of eternity, in Revelation 22, verse 8, it says, and his servants shall serve him for all eternity. If you can't learn, if we can't learn to serve you now, it's going to be tough serving you later. Help us, dear Lord. We serve each other. We serve our families. I pray that maybe now that we have more time, that we get our families together, start loving each other more. We do things together. Get back into our Bibles. I thank you for the opportunity you've given us just to think more, to contemplate more. Dear Lord, you are an awesome God. I don't like necessarily that we can't go to the nursing homes and do all those different ministries. I miss those things. And people have already called me and said, oh, we miss, you know, you come in and this and that. But I thank you for the opportunity you give us. Someday it might be all taken away. I just think this virus has come around. We can't do a lot of things for the Lord, but it hasn't changed one person because they were never involved to begin with. It hasn't changed anything spiritually because there was no ministry that was taken away. There was no different things taken away. You're still doing the same thing we've always done. And dear Lord, that is not the company we need to be in. Help us, convict us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for being a God of patience and of comfort in Hebrews. Dear Lord, you are a great God. We love you and thank you in your name. Amen.